the reading from the Bible this morning, there will not be an overhead for it, and you can't follow the same words in your pew Bible in front of you, but it is from Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, and it's from the Living Bible, so you might just like to listen to it. Great crowds were following Jesus. He turned around and addressed them as follows: "Anyone who wants to be my follower must love me far more than he does his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, or sisters. Yes, more than his own life. Otherwise, he cannot be my disciple. And no one can be my disciple who does not carry his own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if he has enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, he might complete only the foundation before running out of funds. And then how everyone would laugh. 'See that fellow there,' they would mock. 'He started that building and ran out of money before it was finished.' Or what king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 men who are marching against him? If the decision is negative, then while the enemy troops are still far away, he will send a truce team to discuss terms of peace. So no one can become my disciple unless he first sits down and counts his blessings and then renounces them all for me. What good is salt that has lost its saltiness? Flavorless salt is fit for nothing, not even for fertilizer. It is worthless and must be thrown out. Listen well if you would understand my meaning." These are the words of Jesus, and they are difficult. Lord.
Can I just ask, there's a hum. Is that the organ? Okay. Let's get rid of distractions. As you can tell, we are back in the book of Luke. We were there up until Christmas time. So we did Christmas season, and this last month we were talking about missions and opportunities that we are involved with as a denomination. And thank you, Dave. Great to have the organ, though. Yeah, there you go. Let's do it. Do so appreciate the music and what everyone does. Makes a huge difference. Now I lost my train of thought. Yes, Luke. So the plan is to be, we'll finish Luke around Easter, just after Easter. So this will lead us into the Easter story. So that we'll be in the book for a few weeks. Well, before we pray, before we start, let's just pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had to worship. And yes, I'm so grateful for the people that take care of our kids and the ushers and the musicians that help us enter in and worship you. And Lord, now as we turn to this book of Luke and hear what he has to say, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would hear the peace that you would want for us this morning, and that we would be open to receive it. So, Lord, bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that they would be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. My father was in the construction business, and I remember as a kid on Sunday afternoons driving around looking at job sites. Sounds pretty fun for a kid, right? No, not what I wanted to do on a Sunday afternoon. But maybe as a result, I have gained a bit of an appreciation for quality construction. A lot of pre-planning and cost evaluation goes into a building. If a developer does not assess the cost accurately, well, they can go into debt, or they may even have to stop the building project altogether. Many construction projects have remained unfinished at various stages of development. In London, England, there was a partially completed iron lattice tower called the Watkins Tower. Its construction was an ambitious project. The idea was to create a visitor attraction in Wembley Park, and it was designed to surpass the height of the Eiffel Tower in Paris. Well, the tower, however, was never completed. And then finally, in 1904, the unfinished tower was demolished. On verses 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'The person began to build and wasn't able to finish.'" Well, the kind of tower that Jesus was referring to is most likely a vineyard tower. Vineyards often had towers in which people could watch in order to protect their harvest, being able to see thieves who may want to come in and steal their crop. Having an unfinished tower was a humiliating thing. And unfortunately, it was an age of unfinished towers. Jesus' theme here in this section of Scripture is concerning discipleship. The call to consider what discipleship means. Counting the cost, if one is to follow. Discipleship is not easy. It requires commitment. It requires our all. Jesus wants his followers to be aware of what is required so that they don't give up and turn away. That when things get difficult, then they wouldn't become disillusioned and give up. To give his hearers another illustration, Jesus goes on to give the example of a king who is setting out to go do battle, figuring out if his troops can overtake the other troops, deciding, as Marianne read, if the 10,000 can then beat the opponent's 20,000, and if not, then try to negotiate peace. An example that might be a little more relevant to us could be being on a team in the Olympics. The Olympics have begun in Sochi, and maybe you've watched the opening ceremonies or seen a few of the events. Taking part in the Olympics is an incredible experience, and it requires huge amounts of determination and long years of training in order to get there. Most Olympic athletes train every day. It's common for them to invest 4 to 8 years in training before even making an Olympic team. They frequently meet with a group of people, coaches, nutritionists, exercise physiologists, in order to discuss, you know, their strengths, their weaknesses, and to really help them on this journey. They have to make many sacrifices in order to achieve greatness in their sport. Jim Ostowich, I'm probably pronouncing his name wrong, but he was one who competed in the 1972 Olympic Games, and he commented, "People don't know the process which athletes undertake in their individual sports to reach the Olympic level. You get there by sticking it out. There are a lot of people that try and give up." My ex-husband, when he was in university, loved to row. Actually, my other daughter loves to row as well. And he had expressed on a couple of occasions a desire to row in the Olympics. But the time commitment and the effort was just too great, so he never even tried. To make it to the Olympics, you have to be willing to give it your all. The picture here on this overhead of this athlete shows the commitment, the determination, you know, running up these icy stairs, committing to the journey. Discipleship requires that we give it our all. Why is Jesus telling them this? It certainly isn't a good sales job, enticing people to follow him. The crowd that he is addressing consists of people who were interested. They were following him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. But at this point, they were not disciples. The people gathered would have been made up of a mixed group. There would have been some that maybe were revolutionaries, wanting Jesus to take over and free them from the Romans. Some maybe just wanting his company, seeing what they can get from him. And Jesus does not hide what it means to follow him. He doesn't try to get people to make a decision and then tell them what it involves. He makes it clear to everyone what following him means. Jesus doesn't do some kind of bait and switch. He's clear from the beginning just what it means to be his disciple. Churches, I think, can sometimes sidestep this reality. People can be drawn in, you know, wanting Jesus to solve all their problems, financial, relationship, health problems, and so on. Come to Jesus and life will be perfect. Your problems will be solved. And a message that is preached by some is what is referred to as the prosperity gospel or a health and wellness gospel, a doctrine that financial blessings are the will of God and that faith, positive speech, and, you know, donation to a Christian ministry, well, that's going to increase your wealth. But then what happens when people hit hard times? And life does not go as they hoped it would. They become disillusioned with Jesus rather than devoted to him. They quit following him. And the result is humiliating. Jesus does not want us to quit. A meaning of the word disciple is learner, but it goes much deeper than that. In the first century, children would go to school, and too bad the kids are all gone. Well, maybe they shouldn't hear this, though. But they would only go to school up to the ages of 12 and 13. It was there that they would learn to read and write, and the curriculum was the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. After this time period, well, the girls shortly after would marry, so they need to learn how to cook and do household chores. And the boys would learn the trade of the family, things like, you know, being a potter or olive producer, fisherman, and so on. But there were a few who had the passion and the skill to move on to another level of learning. And the rabbi would teach this next level. They would then listen to readings of the text, and they would listen to the rabbis discussing what it meant. Then there were those who would go even farther, studying the deeper meanings of the Word of God and memorizing large portions of Scripture. And then, for a very few who were seen as worthy and showing an unusual ability, it became possible for them to become what is referred to in Hebrew as a Talmid. We translate that word Talmid as disciple. We, as I said, tend to view the term disciple as just someone who is a learner. But this is so much more. The meaning of the Hebrew word Talmid goes much deeper. It's someone who wants to be who the rabbi is. It's not just about learning. It's not just about studying the rabbi's teaching. There's more to it. It's wanting to be like the rabbi. Being like the rabbi in their walk with God. And this took a deeper commitment. It meant being with the rabbi 24 hours a day. It took a passion and a deep level of commitment to say, well, no matter what the cost, I'm willing to give up everything in order to be like the rabbi. As we understand this background, I think it gives us insight into what Jesus is saying. Are we willing to follow him 24/7? Willing to live as he did? Being willing to give up our lives? What Jesus requires is total service. Giving our all. It's realizing God's claim on every area of our lives. In the beginning of this passage, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." It sounds like the first thing that we're to do is hate our relatives. Good for family day coming up, right? And some family members may be a little harder to love than others, and we might like this permission. But no, this is not what Jesus is intending here. To love this rather than that is a biblical way of expressing preference. That is, that love for one's family is to be so far surpassed by the love of Christ that it will seem in comparison like hatred. Daryl Bach, in his commentary on Luke, says it this way. The idea is not that we should hate our families or lives, but that in comparison to Jesus, if we're forced to choose, the winner in that choice must be Jesus. He is to be loved more than anyone else. The paraphrase that Marian read expresses it well. Anyone who wants to be my follower must love me far more than he does his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters. Yes, more than his own life. Scripture affirms that we are to honor our parents. The spouses are to love one another. We're to love and care for our children. But following Jesus is to be our first love. Other concerns are to take second place to him. Choosing to follow Jesus was difficult within their culture. Following him could put one at odds with their family. For many, it's easier for us now. Although there are certainly some cultures where a commitment to Christ does mean rejection. Those who come to Christ from a Muslim context or a strong Jewish heritage or a belief where ancestral worship is of utmost importance, they all risk rejection. In some cultures, when a person commits his or her life to Christ, the family has a funeral. There have been instances of parents carrying a coffin through the streets of the city to make it clear that, to them, their child has died. And there are times when they will even go as far as to kill the person. They call it an honor killing. Jesus warns them here that they are to be ready to face the possibility of ostracism, isolation, and persecution. But no matter what the cost, he is to be first. This discourse is placed near the center of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He knows what is ahead, and he's been trying to prepare them for his departure. He's letting them know discipleship is not easy. There is commitment required. And the main point is that discipleship requires that Jesus be a priority in our lives. To be a disciple of Jesus, we must be committed to him above everything else. We are therefore to count the cost of following him if we're going to finish the walk that we start. You know, we live in such a consumer culture. If you don't like something, you leave, you quit. Go to a restaurant, you get bad service, you're not going to go back. Church isn't what you like? Yeah, there's another one down the street. People quit on their marriages. Quit on God. Life is hard. And people look for another way to make it easy. Before Christmas, we were working on things like considering scripture reading, the daily office, Sabbath. And so I ask, how's that going? I admit, I was really working on the daily office. And since Christmas, I've had a hard time getting back into it. Like those opening illustrations, the cost sometimes of like building can seem too much, and you abandon the project. Going to the Olympics takes too much effort, so you don't even try. Discipleship is different from salvation. Salvation is a gift. It's by grace, and we sang about that this morning. We don't strive and we don't try to fix things in order to earn his favor. His love and his grace are there, freely given. The gift of salvation has been given. Now it's a matter of following him as Lord. That's a beautiful part of the picture of baptism, publicly confessing a commitment to follow Jesus as Lord. One person succinctly put it, Jesus calls us into relationship, not just a decision. The gift of salvation is a gift of grace, but the grace doesn't stop there. As we walk on that journey with Jesus, we walk by God's grace. We can become like Jesus as he enables us, as we walk with him, as we spend time with him, as we learn from him. In that day, to be a Talmid, the rabbi had to choose you. They had to see certain ability and passion in the person. If the rabbi saw that you were a worthy candidate, then he might say, come, follow me. And there were those who would even ask to follow, but they were turned down. It demanded a lot. But notice how Jesus says, "Come, follow me." He opens it up to everyone. He calls ordinary people. There aren't prerequisites. He believes in us. He wants us to follow him no matter who we are, no matter what we have done, no matter what skills we have or don't have. He calls us, he chooses us, and he wants us to know what that means. Jesus doesn't want just a percentage of our time, a portion of our money, a small part of our devotion. It's giving our all. Our possessions, our family, our time, even our life. Those Olympians have invested money, time, effort, their lives. Not all will get to stand on the podium and receive a medal. But I bet that they would affirm that it's worth it just to be part of that event. There was a gentleman from Nepal who, before the opening ceremonies, commented that he knew he was going to finish last. And he was okay with that. He was just delighted to be there. And he wants to go back to his home and teach others the Olympic spirit. The effort is worth it. Discipleship involves giving our all for Jesus. He's to be first in our lives, given priority in all we do. How this works out in our lives is part of the journey. It involves discerning God's direction, reading his word, praying, involvement in community, where we can discuss, where we can encourage, help, and support one another. It's a day-to-day discovery, seeing new areas of our lives that we need to give over to him. He wants all of us, all the time. Following him is difficult at times, but oh, so worth it. An older chorus, I don't think we have sung for a while, is, "You are my all in all." And one line of that song says, "Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all." Don't give up. Don't quit. Give it your all. And know that we are not left to do this on our own. He walks with us every step of the way. And he will be there at the end to meet us. Let's pray. Lord, it is so amazing how you have chosen us and called us. You want us to follow you. And yes, what that means at times is difficult, but is so worth it. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means to follow you 24/7. Help us to walk with you, to give up all to you, walking on that journey that you have set before us. And Lord, help us not to give up. For to do so, yeah, we would be a fool. Thank you for your grace that calls us and enables us. May we entrust to you our heart, our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.